Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is our third session in Romans 15. We're starting with chapter 15, verse 14 through 22. Let's read and then begin our discussion. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. And then he goes on in the next few verses. We talked about 14 last time, you might refresh us, and then let's talk just briefly about verse 15.
14 showed that he believed that they were capable, that they knew the truth, and that they were able to apply it into one another's lives and to help one another.
He's pretty well acknowledging that they've got the tools to do what he's been asking him to do.
He believes that this is a good church, even though he hasn't visited there. So he was now explaining why he speaks boldly, and he wanted them to not think it was because he thought very lowly of them, but he was speaking boldly in order to remind them and to press home the truths of the gospel and what it really means to live the Christian life.
Well, it's interesting. As I was reading this and then kind of reflecting back on what we've been doing for 14 and a half other chapters, I had a question that started this out saying, then why did he write such a theological text to them? The answer is they've got the tools. They can handle it.
For two reasons. Let me just say two reasons. One that he was conscious of and one we know about. One, because he hadn't been there, he wanted them to have the groundwork ahead of time as he sent this letter.
I like that.
So they have a more of a comprehensive understanding, because he spent several years in Ephesus. He could do it in person. As we'll see later, he wants to go to Spain. So he's probably not wanting to spend a long time in Rome, although he ended up there for quite a while because of being a prisoner. But he did want them to have a comprehensive understanding of his gospel and his teachings.
You know, it's interesting. If you take it that way, this letter gets to us.
Well, that's my second point. Providentially, God intended that this would be preserved so that all Christians throughout the centuries would have a book of the Bible that's laid out more like a systematic theology than any of the other ones. Yeah, in other words, this particular book isn't about, okay, here's your error, here's how I'm going to correct it. So the Galatians is really about one big topic, the error of the Judaizers. And Colossians, though there's other things in Colossians, mostly it's about the Colossian heresy. Corinthians is about all the problems they had. So here we have one book that wasn't about a particular problem, but about the kind of issues that would arise anywhere Christianity spread.
Outstanding. I like that. At the end of verse 15, he said, because of the grace that was given me from God, to do what?
To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
Where do you want to start on this one?
Well, there are certainly some complexities to this, but let's stand back to start with and get the basic idea. What he's doing is making an analogy, and this is a unique one, by the way, in the New Testament, but he's making an analogy from offerings from the Old Testament. And so ministering as a priest, this is a simile, it's a figure of speech, it's a simile. So in a way that a priest under the Old Covenant would offer up an offering that, if it's done according to the stipulations of the Old Covenant, it's acceptable to God.
He isn't making himself a priest in the true sense of the word.
No, because we believe in the priesthood of every believer, not just Paul. So it's a simile.
Yes.
Okay, so Paul's not literally a priest any more than any other believer is, but he is making a simile. So in the sense that an Old Testament priest would offer up an offering, and often in the Old Testament it says it was acceptable to God or a sweet savor to God. It says that about Noah's offering after the flood. So his preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and their obedience of faith, which he talked about in Romans 1:5, becomes something acceptable to God. It's an analogy. God is pleased with this offering, and it's the one that God has ordained, that is, that the gospel would be preached and that the Gentiles, some of them, would believe it. And this whole process is acceptable, set apart as holy, which is, again, terminology from the Old Covenant sacrifices.
I was reading Morris, and he made a comment about this is imagery in priestly terms, and it's used only regarding the gospel. It's not liturgical.
Yes, that's true. It uses liturgical terminology.
It does.
But to make an analogy, and I believe the background of this is Isaiah 66:20.
And he also speaks it in Romans 12:1 about people offering themselves.
So it's reminding us what he said in Romans 12.
Yes.
But here in Isaiah 66 and verse 20, it says, "Then they shall bring all of your brethren from all of the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters and mules and camels to my holy mountain, saith the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." Passage before that, verse 19, "They will declare my glory among the nations." So it talks about these nations in verse 19, and they're coming in an analogical way to what would happen when there's offering offered. Wow. So I don't know if Paul is alluding to that, but it's certainly the same idea you find Isaiah 66:20.
This section is really worth spending time on. It's really rich.
Yes, and there's some terminology here. To be a minister here speaks of one who renders service at his own expense.
Yes.
There is the idea of the Trinity in here, because we see Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit in this one verse.
Yes.
As most of our listeners know, the term Trinity isn't found in the Bible. It was a term that came up later in church history to describe the doctrine that's derived from the fact that deity is ascribed to God the Father, deity is ascribed to Jesus Christ, and deity is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In church history, then, theologians began examining this fact and wanting to come up with a term plus some definitions, like the Nicene Creed, to what we mean by that, because there were Christological heresies that were coming on the face of the earth, especially Arianism. And so the way they described it is the term Trinity, and the meaning of that is that the Godhead is three persons, but one in essence.
Yes.
So you still have the unity of God, but you have that there are three persons. And that comes out in this verse. And so passages like this, or like the last verse in 2 Corinthians, where there's a benediction that mentions the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the baptismal formula in Matthew 28, that's why we have a doctrine of the Trinity.
I'm reading a book called Heresies by Brown, and one of the comments he made in there is that Christianity had straight truth to start with, and it was through the heresies that we defined the orthodoxies.
That's true.
Well, it sounded strange to me, but as soon as somebody came up with, I think it's either modalism or something like that, we ended up with Trinity.
The Nicene Creed was the result of Christological heresies that were coming against the church. By the way, John MacArthur's book, The Truth War, has a very interesting section in there about the whole Arian controversy and how Arianism almost took over the church.
Really?
In that book, The Truth War, great book, by the way, and Arius had a little creed, made it simple. There was a time when he was not.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that's true, that heresies forced the church to be more careful in defining what we believe as the truth.
You know, you mentioned that book in one of your sermons, and we bought it, but I can't get to it because my wife's reading it.
You can't get it away from her.
I'm in a little trouble, so we're working on it. Okay, let's move on with verse 17.
It says here, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God."
Boasting. Paul can boast.
He talks about boasting many places, including earlier in Romans. We've talked about that as we're going through Romans. There's boasting that is sinful, and then there's boasting that's good, according to Paul. And the scripture says, "He who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." Or Paul says, "I'll only boast in what God has done." Because if you look back to the previous verse, it says, "Because of the grace that was given me from God." So the boasting is the fact that God's grace is effectual, and that this gospel that God gave Paul to preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is indeed calling forth out of the mass of perdition a people made up of Jews and Gentiles, as he talks about in Ephesians 2, and that this process of offering, and here he's talking specifically about Gentiles, is like offering as a priest a sacrifice that God is pleased with. And so he'll only boast in the gospel, in its fruits, nothing about him as just Paul in his own person.
You know, if you think about Paul and his Damascus experience, where Christ addresses him, and Christ shows Paul what he's going to do through him, and then you relate it to this, Paul isn't saying, man, look what I did. He's saying Christ is true to his word. Look at what he's done through what he called me to do.
Amen. Look at what God did through
really
the worst of sinners, as he called himself. But then earlier he points out that if indeed salvation had anything to do with our works, then boasting wouldn't be excluded.
Exactly.
But he excludes boasting from anything that God has done, including our salvation. And so that's one of the solas of the Reformation. Actually, in a sense, two of them are important here. By grace alone. If something has to become added to grace that's found in man, then you don't have grace alone. And you also have boasting because, in a sense, a synergist believes that salvation is a cooperative effort between God and man.
Yes.
Well, every synergist has to believe that the only effectual part is man's, because they believe that God's grace is given equally to all people without discrimination.
Correct.
And that grace actually does nothing until man kicks in his part. They ascribe that to a free will choice. You do your part, and all of a sudden grace works.
Yes.
Okay, so then how is that grace alone? Well, it is a grace alone. It's grace plus something man added.
Yes.
And the part man added was the only one that really made it actually happen. So how can you exclude boasting?
Yes.
Not by the grace alone. And then it's also not to the glory of God alone either.
Why?
Because man did something that made it happen.
Exactly.
Okay, so by Paul's doctrine, boasting's excluded. There's no works. He said earlier in Romans that if it works, then it's not by grace. So it has to only be from grace, not grace plus works.
Yes.
And it's all of grace, so therefore Paul can boast because he's not boasting in anything that had to do with him other than the fact that God was graciously using him.
Amen.
So it's the glory of God alone.
Outstanding. Verse 18 and 19 together. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What's he doing here?
Well, he's continuing the idea that God had given him grace.
Wrapping it up, yes.
Okay, so that grace was given to me from God, verse 15. What happened because that grace was given, he became a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. They're offered up to God as an offering sanctified that is not unclean, but acceptable to God. So these Gentiles, to the Jewish mind, that would have been kind of hard to understand. Gentiles are acceptable to God?
Impossible.
But that's what Paul says, because it's through the gospel. The Jewish Messiah had sanctified them through dying for their sins, and all who believe, their sins are washed away. And then it says that the only boasting is in things pertaining to God. And then he explains himself. I'm not going to speak about anything except what Christ accomplished through me. So that's what we were saying, to the glory of God alone. He's not saying Christ plus something Paul added to it other than the result of what Christ did. So the result of what Christ did by grace in Paul's life was that he actually did fully preach the gospel.
When he speaks of the power of signs and wonders, what's he talking about?
You see that in Acts and 2 Corinthians 12:12. He talks about the signs of an apostle.
Yes.
Okay, so God was confirming that Paul was an authoritative apostle. But notice he's wrapping up something. If you look in Romans 1:5, it says that God called Paul to bring about the obedience of faith in the Gentiles. And he writes this entire epistle. And then at the end, in chapter 15, he comes back to that and talks about the result was the obedience of the Gentiles.
Does this tie into the preaching that you've done so much recently having to do with means of grace?
Certainly. As we've talked about means of grace, and I don't remember in this Romans series when all we may have covered that.
Well, I'm thinking of sermons and all kinds of other things too, but yes.
But the means, God has means by which he accomplishes what he does by his grace. Concerning salvation, Paul said in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the means God uses to save lost sinners is the proclamation of the gospel. So, yes, God's going to save whoever he's going to save, but he's going to do it through means. And then Paul knew that, and the means God was going to use was the gospel. So Paul fully preached the gospel so that the truth would come to the Gentiles they'd be converted, the ones that will be saved, and they bring glory to God. But this means is not only effectual for conversion, but for sanctification. Because notice here, he brings about the obedience of Gentiles by word and deed. So we come in through the means of the gospel preached, and then the word of God is a means of grace to bring sanctification as we sit under the teaching of the apostles.
In the final thing about Illyricum and regions roundabout, I read a little bit about that having to do with that's really Yugoslavian, Albania. It's quite a far-reaching thing. And when he says fully preached, it doesn't mean he went into every little nook and cranny and talked to every person in there, but he hit the major centers, right?
Yes, we can read in Acts. He went to the major population centers, and once a church is established, the witness of Christians would spread out.
Exactly.
But he hadn't actually been to those places, so they're probably the boundaries of how far he went.
Yes.
That's what he meant. Now, we have to talk about this term fully preached, because there are people who call themselves full gospel. Have you heard that term?
Yes.
Well, they use this verse and they say, we're full gospel. Well, what do you mean by full gospel? Well, if you don't do signs and wonders, and if the sick aren't healed and so on, then you don't have the full gospel. They're taking this phrase fully preached to not mean that he preached throughout those areas. They take it to modify signs and wonders. So if you don't do signs and wonders, then you're not fully preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
I only mention that because there are millions of people who make that claim and who believe it.
Yes.
But it's a misinterpretation of this passage.
No. Got it. He's now moving on to another point in verse 20. He said, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. And then goes on in 21, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. He's making a point. What is it?
For Paul, as an apostle who had been called to go to the Gentiles, and by the way, we're talking about a lot about the Gentiles in Romans 15,
yes,
and Paul going to the Gentiles, but that doesn't mean that that's the only people Paul ever spoke to. That became his primary ministry, especially later in his apostolic career.
Right.
But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for the Jew first, and also the Gentile.
Exactly.
And in the book of Acts, he always went to the Jew first.
Yes.
The first place he went was in the synagogue. He preached to the Jews, and then if they rejected it, which they usually did, not always, but usually, he'd go to the Gentiles.
Well, is he still doing that later? Because at one point he said, from now on, I go to the Gentiles.
He did say that, but Paul ended up in Rome, at least at the very end of Acts.
Yes.
And he's mostly surrounded by Gentiles because he's under the Praetorian Guard.
Yes.
Therefore, the gospel is actually penetrating into the upper echelon of Roman society there.
It was.
In other words, if he goes somewhere to preach and there's Jews there, he's not going to say, oh, this is only for the Gentiles. You Jews don't have to listen.
Yes.
There's a false teaching out there called hyper-dispensationalism that claims that there's a different gospel for the Jews than there was for the Gentiles. Two different gospels. We should never try to get that implication from what Paul's saying, because we know that he proclaimed one gospel and it was proclaimed to both Jews and Gentiles. But his primary calling was to go to the Gentiles, and so that's what he's talking about here.
My notes for Morris said, Paul wants to have no personal ambition, seeks to do the Lord's will, and that's to get the word to those who haven't heard it. He doesn't want to build on what someone else has done.
Yeah, maybe that's a good evidence against this hyper-dispensational. The hyper-dispensationalist says in Acts 9, now you have another dispensation and another gospel that comes on the scene is different from the one in the first part of Acts.
Oh, wow.
Which is a false teaching. But if indeed the gospel was different, then why would Paul trust what other people have preached out there? Because his is the only valid one.
If his call is to plant churches, basically, take the word where it hasn't gone before, why would he go where somebody else has already gone? That isn't his call.
Right. Exactly.
Basically, that's it, right?
Right.
Okay. As we move on, 21 and 22, they had no news of him shall see, have not heard, shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. Why? Because the church was already there?
He had other obligations. He had a biblical basis for bringing the gospel where it hadn't been before, because it says in Isaiah 52:15 from the Septuagint, they who had no news of him shall see. There were so many people that had no news of him, and there was already a church in Rome, so Paul had not gotten there, because he kept having other obligations.
Okay? Makes sense, yes.
And Paul would go various places as the doors were open. Sometimes they were closed. Sometimes Satan hindered him, so he just didn't go. Here he was hindered by other obligations.
Every once in a while, you like to throw one of these high-power words in there, but this is a synonymous parallelism, isn't it?
I've been hindered? Which part of it?
No news of him shall see, have not heard, shall understand.
Oh, yeah. That's a very good point. The Hebrew Bible has so many parallelisms, either antithetical or synonymous. And there were other kinds. When I studied in seminary under one of my Old Testament professors, we had to learn 7 different types of these things.
Oh, man.
I'm sorry, but I can't tell you what those 7 were.
Well, you know,
I passed the test at the time, but I think I've forgotten the last 10 years,
well,
all of
the
them.
The reason I brought it up is I see it. You've taught it. It was like kind of, okay, what's a big deal? But I find that some people really try to parse the difference between the two and make a big deal out of this is a two-aspect thing.
That's exactly what I was talking about these hyper-dispensationalists. They parse everything into pieces. No, this is different, this is different, this is different, this is different. Even in things where they have synonymous parallelisms, there's a passage in Matthew where in the same section, Jesus talks about, without changing subjects, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But they say, no, those are different.
Yes.
So you're missing the synonymous parallelism, and that tells us that we're still on the same topic. So seeing and understanding were two ways of talking about hearing the truth and being saved.
Robert, that wraps up the section up through verse 22. Could you summarize what we've been talking about?
The theme has been the fact that the gospel was going to Gentiles. In the beginning of Romans, Paul says his purpose is to bring about the obedience of faith amongst the Gentiles. At the end of Romans, he's thanking God that this had actually happened, that they'd been offered up. Believing Gentiles became an acceptable, pleasing offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so he is wrapping up something he began already in chapter 1, this idea of the obedience of faith amongst the Gentiles. That's the theme of much of Romans 15.
Excellent. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.